I'm only playing with you, Mike. Anyway, it's always a pleasure to be with you guys. Kind of fitting in, yeah. Almost feels like family when I come and join you. And it feels strange because I come in and I can almost joke with any one of you guys, and you're all like, it's almost like we can pick up a conversation where it left off. So that's actually good. That just shows you the universalness of God's church and family, that each of us has a common thread, a common belief, and a common faith. So, but that's not my sermon this morning, so let me crack on with the sermon. And we are still carrying on in Peter. Peter has so much more to say to us. In fact, we're only about halfway through the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and we're going to continue into this morning. And obviously, just to recap, the first half we've looked at it, at 1 Peter chapter 1 through 2, is all been about God. It's all about God and what God has done and how God is love and how God is holy. And the last time I was here, we spoke about how we build our lives upon the foundation, the cornerstone of God, and what that means to us, place our faith in Him. But now Peter kind of changes the letter slightly. He's looked at God. He's given us a good foundation, almost like that theology part has been taken care of. And now he wants to give us some practicalities, some principles in which to live our lives. But I'm just going to look at two verses today, although I'll read a couple. There's going to be two main ones which introduce or kind of separate these two halves. But I think we should just look at the two verses in isolation before we actually get into having a look at what he's telling us to do. We're not going to concentrate so much on that this time. If I get invited back, that'll be the next time. But we're just going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and 11 and 12, but we're going to read 11 through 16 just to give us a little bit of context of where he's going. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. Again, might be slightly different if you've got ESV, King James, New King James. There's so many Bible versions these days, but the context is still the same. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 16. This is what Peter writes. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority," some Bibles say king, but the emperor was obviously at those days, "or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those that do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." Have you ever been to a work function, a party, and maybe if you're not working yet, but you go along to this function, whatever that might be, and normally the first question that comes to, well, at least in my mind, the first question that comes to mind is, what's the dress code? How do I dress? And then you start, and people say, oh, smart casual. And then if you're like me, I start Googling what is smart casual, because there's just so many definitions of what smart casual is. Is it chinos? Is it smart? You don't know. And you really got confused. And kids are the same. They go to a party and they want to know what they got to dress. And it's like, oh, does this outfit fit? I can see lots of heads nodding. You've all been there. You all know what I'm talking about. If you're going to a military party, I suppose that's kind of different. You all just go in uniform. But do you wear your medals? Do you not wear your medals? Do you polish your shoes? Do you not polish your shoes? You know, why do we do this? Why? It's because humans don't want to feel out of place. We all want to fit in somewhere, don't we? Let's be honest with ourselves. You all want to fit in. You all don't want to be the out person, that one that everybody kind of talks about. Am I the only one that understands that? Yeah, I see some people. Thank you. Amen. You are allowed to nod heads. You are allowed to engage. But that's how we are we not? We're wired that way. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted wherever we are. Now, Peter's writing to a group of people who are persecuted. They have been pushed out of their homes. They've dispersed. You can see by the language he's talking about. He's talking about people that have been pushed out, chased. The Romans don't want them. The Jews hate them. And they've been dispersed throughout Asia, into Turkey, things like that. And this is the group of people that Peter's talking to, the persecuted, the outcasts, the people who don't fit in. And he wants to just give them a couple of things before he tells them how to live their lives. He wants to just kind of lay some more foundations for them. Like I say, we've looked at how God is, but he wants them to realize who they are. So we're going to just look at that this morning. Like I said, we're going to concentrate on two verses, 11 and 12, and I want to unpack them for us. And this is what I've got out. This is my interpretation. Obviously, you might see something different. That's great. That's great. And we can have a conversation afterwards if you really, that's about what we'll all see it slightly different. But let's go through. So Peter now wants the church to understand who they are. And he's kind of saying to them, remember who you are. And this talk this morning is going to be all about remembering. Remembering. Remember who you are. Remember. And he uses three words here. Now, your versions might be slightly different. In some ways, the King James translates it slightly better. But he starts off by saying, dear friends. Dear friends. King James says, beloved. Beloved. He's using a term here of endearment. He wants them to realize that they are loved, that they are family, they are kin to who he is. He's not setting himself above them. He's saying, you're beloved. You are a brother. You are a sister. In those two little words, dear friend or beloved, he wants them to acknowledge that they are loved. Because love is fundamental. As Mike read this morning, the greatest of these is love. We need to realize that we are loved. We are part of a family, God's family. And God loves us. God loves us. The second term he uses is foreigners. Or if you've got some versions, might say sojourners. I'm not sure what you guys have got, but again, the Greek word can be translated into different meanings. Sojourner, some people actually say neighbor. Could be neighbor. The context of the word is somebody that travels next to somebody. They reside next to you. Now, we are foreigners because we reside next to the world. We are neighbors to the world. We are not in the world. We shouldn't be of the world because we live alongside the world. We belong to a different kingdom. We belong to God's kingdom. And for now, God's kingdom and the world cannot coexist as such. God breaks in to the world. But it's not our home. It's not where we stay. So despite what happens in the world, this is not our home. And if you try to live inside the world as you are, a child of the king, you'll become an illegal immigrant, a squatter. And we know how much we love illegal immigrants at the moment, don't we? Without being political. Let's just be honest, we don't like illegal immigrants. Well, that's kind of how the world will see you. They'll see you as an illegal immigrant, a squatter in their world, in their camp, and they're not going to like it. Equally, God doesn't like you to have one foot in the world and one foot in his kingdom. So it's all right to be an outcast. It's all right to be the foreigner because it's not your home. Remember that. Remember who you are. The third thing he wants us to remember is that we are exiles. pilgrims. The word there is pilgrims. We are a resident foreigner on a journey. We are traveling somewhere. We are going somewhere. We're on our way to being with God. The world, unfortunately, unless they change, is stuck where they are without God. So three things to remember who you are. One, you are loved. Two, you're a foreigner. And three, you're a pilgrim in exile. Kind of gives you a different perspective on how the world treats you, doesn't it? And I pray that when the world does attack you, that you won't be offended, because you'll realize that you're loved. This is not your home. You're just a passing through. We used to sing that song, I don't know. I see some heads going, yeah, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. Let us remember that. And this should inspire us. This should give us some kind of incentive to living a life different to the world. We should understand that we are different and therefore can live different. It's all right. It's all right to be different, because God sees you. God sees you for who you are. And that should give you an identity, a Christ-like identity, a God identity. We have a better home. We have a better home than this world can offer us. Way better. Because the one that we've got coming is not broken. The one that's coming is not full of sins, is not full of sickness. The one that's coming is way, way better than what the world can offer you. Remember that. The second thing he wants us to remember is that we are at war. We are at war. I know that war is quite a hot topic at the moment. We're all worrying about what's happening around the world. Is Putin going to push a button? Is Trump going to do who knows what these days? We don't know. That's the short of it. But we are at war. We are at war, each one of us. We struggle internally to abstain from things. We find it hard. Now, the more you fight with it, the more you overcome it, the easier it is to win the battle. But when you have something that's taken hold of your life for so long and has been part of who you are, especially if you're a new Christian, and I've met some old Christians that still struggle, you have a war that fights, that there's that inner man inside you, is there not? That desire that something, you just see something, or you smokers are worst, they'll go, oh, I just smell a cigarette and I want one. That desire just pops up inside of you. And we all have it, each one of us. There's no exclusion. We all have a different battle to fight. It's an internal war that's inside of us. And it wars against us. Now war, the word he's using, he uses war, but it's not a battle or skirmish. It's a long campaign. If you kind of want to understand the word, the Romans would actually set out on a campaign that would last not days or months, but years. And they wouldn't return until they had conquered or achieved that goal that the emperor had sent them on. That is the type of war you're at. It's not a daily thing. It's not a monthly thing. It's your lifetime. You will fight it all the time. And as soon as you conquered one, something else might come along. Sorry to say it, but that's that nature inside of you that wars against you and hinders you. It comes between you and God, between you and your family, between you and friends. And I like what Paul writes in Galatians. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. And you're probably saying, please stop now. But anyway, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite a list, isn't it? But he doesn't go down into every detail. He just gives you categories. Those are the categories we have to deal with. But he wants you to have an understanding that we war against these. And they war against us. And they affect our soul. Can't take away your salvation, but they can definitely affect how you see or perceive or understand God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. Because we need to understand that Christ won the external war. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. He conquered sin on the cross. When he spread his arms and he said, "It is finished," he finished that war. He won it. But we still have to fight the skirmishes that internal. We still have that internal war that we have. Let us remember that. But I don't want to leave it there. I want to give you some encouragement. You're not alone. You are not alone in your battle. We often think we've got to go it by ourselves, that we're not. We're not. We have the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes in Galatians. And I like what he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says this: For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering of the gospel by the power of God. That's the power you have in you. You have the power to overcome. You have the power to defeat. You have the power to win, because it's God's power. And it's the same power that raised Christ from the grave. Do not forget that. So if it's the power that God gave Christ to overcome and win that battle on the cross, why wouldn't he help you? Why would the power not work for you? Why would the Spirit not aid you? The only thing I can think of that would stand in the way is yourself. Yourself. You become your own hindrance by not allowing God to work, by not allowing the Spirit to do what the Spirit needs to do. I encourage you to remember that you are at war, and that you are loved, and that you have the power of God. So don't resist. Give over. Give yourself over to God. Let him do what he has to do. The third thing to remember is that we're being watched. We are being watched. Verse 12, he says, "Live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Sounds kind of like a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? When I say they are watching us. It's kind of like that, isn't it? But in some ways it is. If you think about it, we are aliens. That's another word that Paul uses as well. And Peter kind of implies that we're aliens or foreigners in a world that is not ours. And we're being observed by the pagans. Now the word pagan here, kind of, you go, what's a pagan? We might say heathen. But in actual fact, other terms are called Gentiles. What it means is anybody that's unsaved. Those that are unsaved will be watching you. They will be watching you because they want to see how you act. They want to see if you can remember who you are. They want to see how you deal with that internal battle. You've declared that Christ is victor, or has won the victory. But do you live your life that way? That's what they want to see, because they want to know whether you're genuine or not. Are you who you say you are? Do you do the things that you say you're going to do? Makes you think, doesn't it? How you live your life in front of them. We're doing Alpha at at our church. We're going through our Alpha season. And then got the opportunity to talk to a young lady. She's probably about 19, 20, I'd say. Her name's Molly. And we had quite a good conversation with her often. She's recently just come to know Christ. So she's not a really, you know, strong yet, because she hasn't journeyed that far. She's only really committed her life back to God. Well, to God, should I say, not back. She's come up in a Christian home, a Catholic home, so she knows God. She understands God, but she's never really had the relationship with God because she's just never had that opportunity. No one's ever explained it. But anyway, she came to know Christ. In fact, she confessed while she was on the Alpha course. And what do you call it? Her family are now watching. And we had this conversation with her. She said, like, if she goes out, you know, with her friends now, she says she's got this internal battle. She feels like she doesn't fit there anymore. She says, I can't go drinking because when I come home drunk, I really feel guilty. And I said, well, yeah, that's probably true. That's the Holy Spirit, probably, you know, or your conscience. You know, Holy Spirit talking to you. And she went, oh, yeah, okay. And then she said, but you know what the worst is? She said, my family, she said, they watch me. And she says, the moment I slip up, they'll go, oh, you call yourself a Christian. We've all been there, haven't we? Whether it's at home or whether it's at work or wherever it is, you say, you do something wrong, and they're quick to say, you said you're a Christian. And they accuse you of things. And this is no different to the church that he's writing to at the time, so it's not new. When these people were, what do you call it, being chased out of Rome and being chased out of Jerusalem, they were thought to be strange. In fact, they were told that they were creating riots. Did they not accuse Christ of that, of putting himself above the emperor, wanting to create riots? They accused Christ that way. In fact, they didn't quite understand. We've had communion now. In those days, they were accused of being cannibals. Did you know that? Because they didn't understand the concept of the blood and the body. For us, it's a symbol that we do in remembrance. For them, they literally thought they were taking their babies and killing them and eating them. And they accused them of doing this, because they didn't understand. So being accused of who you are, being accused of being strange and being different, is nothing new. But we need to remember that they're watching us. They are watching us. They want to know, like I say, are we who we are? Say we are. And that brings me on to the final remember. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Verse 12 as well says, the second part says, that they may see good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I suppose we could ask ourselves, why do we bother? What's the hassle for? Life would be so much easier if we just went along with it. And a lot of Christians do that. They throw in the towel and they just go, you know what, I'm tired of being accused. I'm tired of people pointing fingers. I'm tired of having to fight all the time. And they throw in the towel. They go back to their old lives. Live the old way. Because it's easier for them. And I think it's because they've forgotten who they are. Forgotten that they're at war. Forgotten that they're being watched. And it's those people that watch us that want to know whether we're living a godly life. A life that glorifies God. And this is why we do it. We do it not for ourselves, but ultimately to glorify God. We do it so that they can see that we are genuine. We do it so that they can see that God is working through us. We do it so that they can see God living in us, out of us, and through us. And in so doing, that they will come to know God. We do it as a testimony. We often think of witnessing and evangelizing as a, oh, I've got to go say the right words. I've got to do, you know, I've got to. And then we get worried that we don't have the right words to say to these people. Do you know that your actions speak louder than your words? It's an English saying, isn't it? If you ask an HR person, anybody in HR? Because I might get the stats wrong, but last time I read, communication, words, is only 5% of communication between a person. Did you know that? A person will assess how you look, how you dress, and how you act, and that forms 95% of your testimony and your communication with that person. The person's already judged you, assessed you before you open your mouth. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think. And that's why it's so important that we remember who we are, what we do, and that they're watching us, because they're looking at that 95%. But ultimately, we need to remember why we're doing it, because we do it for God, because we love Him, and because we love those that we come into contact with. I almost feel at this moment that I want you to take a look at these seats here. This is not my sermon. I'm being genuine. Have a look at the seats. Empty seat. Do you know somebody that you long to fill that seat? Good. Remember that. And pray for those empty seats. We often come into church and pray for the full seats, the people that are sitting here. How often do we come into church and pray for the chairs that are empty because people haven't come? Because people have left us. People have thrown in the towel. Or for the unsaved that needs to fill that chair. So when you look at an empty chair, feel sorry, feel sorrow. Long for that chair to be filled with somebody. That brings God glory. That brings God the glory. I went off script there. I just gave myself back on you. Anyway. But Peter says that we should do this until He visits us. Now you might think that's kind of a strange term there. Something that a lot of churches don't preach these days. But I was having a chat with Mike. You remember Mike Keeping. I'm sure you all do. And he and I often get quite into eschatology. Now you might go, what is eschatology? It's the study of end times, really. And Mike has some strong opinions about it. I have some opinions. You know what? There's greater minds out there that haven't quite figured it out, so I'm quite happy that I haven't figured it out either. But the gist of it is that, and this is the thing that we can agree, whether you're an amillennialist or postmillennialist or premillennialist, or that doesn't really matter. I know Ron's probably thinking, oh boy. But that doesn't matter, because like I say, great minds haven't figured that out yet. What does matter is that God and Christ is returning someday. Remember that. That's a fact that we all agree on, that Christ is coming again. And when He comes again, there's two things that will happen. The first time He came to give us salvation, to open the way. The second time when He comes again is to reward or to punish. That's it. You have two choices. You either bend the knee freely, which is what Peter's saying here, to bend the knee freely, to glorify God freely, willingly, lovingly, or to be forced to bend the knee. Paul writes the same things in Philippians. He says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. That's what happens when Christ returns again. He will come in His glory and we will worship. We will bow. The question is, do you do it freely or you do it by force? Now I'm hoping by the fact that you all hear that you are willingly going to do it and that you're not living those lives that are hypocritical, that you are genuine, that you are who you say you are. So as we close now this morning, I want you to remember who you are, that you are loved, that you are foreigners, that you are pilgrims on a journey. And it's all right if the world hates you. It's all right. Because they hated Christ as well. They put him on a cross. So it's all right if they don't like you. It's all right to stand for the truth. You're just passing through. Remember that you are at war, but you're not alone. You have brothers and sisters here that can help you, share with you, pray for you. But ultimately, God is with you. God is with you. You're not alone as you go through your struggles on a daily basis. Remember that they are watching us. So how we live our lives is important. Are we living godly lives, doing what we say we're going to do? And it starts at home if you've got family. Sorry to say it, but kids are the worst. They're quick to point out your mistakes. Yeah, my daughter's smiling. She knows. If you've got kids, that's where it starts. And they're normally your worst critics. But listen to them. If they say something, listen. Because normally what they're pointing out is something that's truthful. You might not like it. You might not want to hear it. But it might be something that is broken inside of you and needs fixing, and God can fix it if you let him. Lastly, remember why you do this. You don't do it for yourself. We do it for God. So we can bring him the glory, the honor, and the praise. So please remember that. Hopefully that will help you this week as you go out into the world. And you listen to the news. Speak to people. Maybe even take some criticism. I don't know. It depends on your life. I'm not sure. Each one of us has got our own battles that we have to overcome and go through. But may you be encouraged. Be encouraged that you're not alone. Be encouraged that you're just passing through. Be encouraged that Christ is coming again. Let's just close in some prayer. Lord, as we go from this service this morning, may you just bless us in a mighty way. May you move in amongst us and in us and through us. And as we go into the world, may we be those lights. May we be that salt. May we be alive for you. But may we not be silent either. May we speak with boldness, not our boldness, your boldness, because the Spirit speaks through us. So I pray that as we go into this week, that we will lean more into you, that we would just draw upon you, because we cannot do it on our own. We cannot succeed without you. We know that you are returning, and we thank you for that. We live in the hope of your return. We thank you for what you did on the cross for us, for the battle that you won, for conquering death and sin. But we do also live with the hope of your return. We pray, Lord, that you would just inspire us each moment as we walk outside, that every person that we engage with, may we see them as an opportunity to fill a chair. May we see them as opportunity to give you the glory and the honor, to tell them about you and what you did for them. So we pray for your Spirit's moving, pray for your Spirit's touch, and we pray that we will go in boldness. So I pray and ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Over to Mike.